And thank you, Merle, for also bringing the biggest wrench I think I've seen in my life, and one I'm not even sure I could lift if I needed to, but it would make perhaps a good weapon, keep my kids in line. Now, it's a good day to be in the Lord's house today, worshiping Him, singing together, praying together, celebrating Advent together, ultimately anticipating His return together. And as we know, that Christmas is a magical time filled with light. It's certainly, as we know, filled with singing. As we go to the malls and we hear Michael Bublé serenading us as we're doing our shopping. But if we're honest for a second, we know that it's rarely filled with peace. It's rarely filled with peace, even when it's a celebration of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We run from town to town, party to party, store to shore, and rarely take a moment to breathe, let alone sip some hot cocoa in front of the fireplace or do something relaxing or peaceful. And I know that was the case for us yesterday. We rushed out of the house so that we could go and see Santa Claus. And as soon as we got there, right when they opened, we picked up our card and it said we could come back at 2 o'clock and see him. And so we came back at 2 o'clock, and then we stood in line again and had a wonderful time. But it was anything but peaceful. And certainly I know that Shannon Hines could be a witness to this, as some of the kids that would go and see Santa Claus were anything but peaceful. And I had to repent a little bit because of how much joy and laughter that kind of brought me when I would see some of the kids kicking and screaming and afraid of that fat man in a red coat. But we have to understand that even though this season is perhaps lacking peace, we also know that peace came in the form of that babe born in a manger. Peace that surpasses all understanding was born of the Virgin Mary, after which lived a sinless life and then died on the cross for us on our behalf, only to rise again, ascend on high, and we anticipate His return. Yet even though He brought with Him peace, we know little of peace. I shared last week how since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of apparent peace. During that time, there were 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. Many more remain unknown. And this is just for wars in the past. We're not even talking about some of the recent wars that we've experienced. The value of the property I shared last week that was destroyed was equal to a golden belt being fashioned around the world, 97.2 miles wide, 33 feet thick. And further, since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which did not end in war. But all of those that didn't end in world war ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We know this, yet that seems to be a foreign concept when we live in a world marred by wars. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, yet that seems to be a foreign concept for us when we go to our family gatherings and we have a knife in one hand and we have a fork in the other and we're just praying that something bad doesn't happen with that relative of ours. Last week, we saw how Jesus brought with Him light and will bring to us the greatest light of all one day when He returns, where darkness will be chased away forever. And this week, we will see how Jesus brings with Him peace and will bring to us a peace and the greatest peace of all one day when He returns, where peace will be ushered in forever and ever and ever. Today we read here, and I pray that we will understand our passage in the hope of His return, His glorious return, as we read Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 together. And so if you're able, stand with me as we read God's inerrant and inspired word from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. maybe. Hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that's in this word. A promise partially fulfilled, a promise that we know will one day be completely fulfilled because you keep your word. You're sure to keep all of your promises, and we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that even as I just shared how we know of little peace during this time, especially as we know members of our families, our brothers and sisters have hearts that are aching right now at the loss of loved ones, or maybe we're worried about Christmas upcoming and holidays without those loved ones. May you give us a measure of your peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace that just simply doesn't make sense to us, and certainly doesn't make sense to the world around us, that we know that you're in control, that you're good. And Father, we ask for your help in believing that, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, that I believe, help my unbelief. Give us peace. And so today, as we study this text and we find that there's peace now and there's peace to come, may we believe it. Help us to believe it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And we see there two candles burning bright, chasing away darkness from night. Two candles glowing light, the blessing of God giving us new sight. You see, the best way we could summarize those 10 verses, the simplest way would just be a few words, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would transform the world. We can expand that a little bit and say that the Jesus Christ, our Messiah, transformed the world when this text was partially fulfilled at the first Advent, at Christmas, and will one day he will totally transform the world at his glorious return, the second Advent, his return. One is realized, one is to come. So we're able to celebrate now with expectancy because we hope and we know that God is a keeper of his word. He keeps his promise. He is coming again. And to that we can say amen. Amen? One is realized, one is to come. And when he does, the Messiah will transform the world. And we can see in that text that that's a major transformation that is coming. Major transformation. But as I made clear a few weeks ago, as much as I would love to go through Isaiah together from beginning to end, this is merely a short Advent series, so it's kind of like we're skipping a rock across some of these texts. But I want to make sure that you see them as an encouragement of a partially fulfilled, yet to be fulfilled in reality at his return, and that that would bring you hope, that that would bring you encouragement, even when, as we said, this world that we live in doesn't seem all that peaceful. This world that we live in sometimes doesn't seem all that good. We have loved ones battling cancer. We have loved ones that have passed away. We know that we are yearning for that one day when God rights all of those wrongs and makes everything new again. And we pray and hope, knowing that God keeps that promises, those promises. But we see in this text, though, if we look back a little bit to chapter 10, that this is coming on the heels of Isaiah just prophesying about the destruction of human evil in the form of God basically wiping out a forest. You see, we've seen the effects of wildfires as recently as Gatlinburg, and we see the effects of those. It's total destruction. But here in our text, we find Isaiah bringing some hope out of that destruction, because out of that destruction, out of that wiped out forest, we have this shoot from a stump of Jesse. And we know that to be the Messiah. So there, the Messiah to come as a shoot or as a twig remaining from what was left after God's judgment. Thus we find the key that this Messiah would come from the stump or the line of Jesse. I realize this is all very elementary to many of us, but this is a clear prophecy of Jesus being the greater David. David being the son of Jesse. If you weren't like me, because often when I would read through the Bible in a year, I looked at those genealogies as a chance to get ahead. I just kind of glanced right over them. If you weren't like me, you would know that we have Matthew's account to say Obed, the father of Jesse, and in verse 6, Jesse, the father of David, the king. Before you trace the names all the way down to verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Yet before we even dig into the text, I want to know why all of that, chapter 10 and chapter 11, the genealogies was enough to bring tears to my eyes as we studied this this week, that God, out of the utter, total failure of His people, was still working out His purposes, all the way to and through His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And why that brings a tear to my eye is because out of the total failures of my life, of your life, all of our sin and our shame, everything that we have done in every life of everybody around us that we have known, He's still doing that same thing today. Out of our masterpieces, the mess of what we make of our life, He is fashioning and creating and making His masterpiece, His glory, our good. And all of our failures, all of our successes are all part of His grand plan for this world. We tend to look at the figures of the Bible and perhaps even some of the people in that genealogy and think, man, I wish I was as awesome as David or as faithful as Abraham. But in the Hebrew, that would be hogwash. It's simply not the case. They were just as much of a failure as you and me, yet God continues to use them, mess and all, for His purpose, His glory, not our own. Therefore, we see in our text how God was bringing redemption, how God was bringing hope, and how God was bringing life and peace out of the mess that the Israelites had made of themselves through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who we celebrate this Christmas season and who we yearn for His return. And so as we study our text, we will briefly look at His ancestry in verse 1, then look at His anointing in verse 2, then see His administration, verses 3 through 5, and then in verses 6 through 10, we'll find His accomplishment. So look back at verse 1. We touched on this a minute ago. But there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. You see, we touched on this, but here we have it in plain view for all to see. The Messiah will come from David's family. Isaiah says it'll be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will sprout forth his roots, bearing much fruit. This is a powerful promise for us. This is a shift from a nation to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That shift moves us from looking at the aftermath of a fallen nation to a long look through centuries to the arrival of Jesus Christ, descendant of Jesse, as the true and better David for us. The Messiah and from him we have a branch bearing much fruit, according to Isaiah, ultimately referring to the true church founded by Christ and given the power of his Spirit at Pentecost, which bore much fruit then and continues to bear fruit today. This is where we join in on this powerful work of redemption through the Lord and his people, which began on the pages of Scripture and history and continue to be written in the lives of our church, in our lives individually today. You see, you might remember seeing the story years back of a man named Wesley Autry, a New York City man. He was a resident, lived there, nothing more than a construction worker, but he performed a tremendous act of selflessness on the New York City subway. A 19-year-old film student had suffered a seizure, fell onto the subway tracks, and without a moment's notice, Autry jumped onto the tracks, pulled the student to safety, and ultimately lied on top of him as the train passed. Since then, he was awarded with the Bronze Medal, recognized by the President of the United States during the State of the Union Address, listed in Times Magazine's 2007 100 Most Influential People. But after the incident, he said, "I didn't do anything spectacular. I just saw somebody that needed help, and I did what I thought was right." You see, most heroes, and we certainly see this in the Bible, but most heroes are just ordinary people who in the time of trouble get courageous in a big, in a mighty, in a spectacular way. What I see in that story is an ordinary man used by God in an extraordinary way, even if he didn't see it that way. And while Jesus was anything but ordinary, he dealt with the same ordinary things that you and I deal with. He probably got splinters as he learned his father's earthly trade of carpentry. He dealt with the sand and the heat of his hometown. And as we know from the gospel accounts, he was tempted in every way that we're tempted. Yet God used him in an extraordinary way to live this ordinary life in an extraordinary, sinless way, only to die on our behalf, be buried, and then rise again, conquering sin, death, and shame, and ultimately establishing the branch that our text speaks about, a branch from his roots which continue to bear fruit today, the church. And in a sense, that's possible, of course, because he was God incarnate, God with us, but also because of what verse 2 reveals, his anointing. Look back at the text. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." If you immediately thought to Jesus' baptism when I read those words, you done good. You did well. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, giving him unlimited power and wisdom, which we see revealed in our text with words like wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah was prophesying to the day when the Spirit gave our Lord these things, which was seen visibly in the Spirit descending on him like a dove. That is why folks in the synagogues would say, "Where'd this dude get all this wisdom? We don't understand it." In verses like Matthew 13:54, when they were amazed at his wisdom and understanding. In verses like Luke 2:47, he'd been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. That was always the answer, by his Spirit. Every mighty work done by his hands, when asked by the people around him, Mark 6:2, Isaiah's answer was, "By the Spirit. By the Spirit." But get this. That is the same Spirit at work in our hearts and at work in the heart of anyone the Lord gives his genuine fear, which we know is the beginning of wisdom. Even the writer of Hebrews tells us that the Lord exhibited this trait in the days of his flesh in Hebrews 5:7. Forget this. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus, the same Spirit that regenerated our dead hearts of stone into beating hearts of flesh, is the same Spirit continuing to dwell within us, working within us. You see, Jesus wasn't some kind of a cheater when he became a man. He didn't use his divinity to get out of the difficulties of life in a sinful world. No, he relied upon the Holy Spirit of God, his Spirit, just as we're called to do, and receive the same help we're promised by the Word of God. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:17 that the Ephesians would receive the Spirit of wisdom In Colossians 1:9, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He also prayed in Ephesians 3:16 that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being, and that the Colossians might be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might for all endurance and patience in Colossians 1:11. And that same Spirit is at work today. It's still true today. See, the early church knew what it was to walk in the fear of the Lord. At the same time, they were enjoying the comfort of His Spirit in Acts 9:31. And that's a lesson for us today. The Spirit that anointed Jesus, the Spirit that empowered the early church, the Spirit that regenerated our hearts is a Spirit that continues to dwell within us, giving us wisdom and strength, helping us to grasp how much we can do or He can do in and through and ultimately in spite of us. Therefore, and this to me astounds me, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe that we read about in Ephesians 1:19, just as it was upon the anointed one Jesus Christ, is upon His people today, giving us the same wisdom, giving us the same understanding, giving us the same counsel, might, and fear of the Lord necessary to live a life of peace in our war-torn world. And so with that in mind, we can look to His administration. Look at verses 3 through 5. His delight, Jesus' delight, shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what His eyes see, decide disputes by what His eyes hear, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins. These verses set out how Jesus will ultimately carry out His work as a guide, as a guardian, as our example. We see in our text, and in many others like it, that His reign will be totally and completely just and righteous to its core as He defends the helpless and defeats the wicked. And at the core of that, the core of His being and character is the fact that the fear of the Lord was His delight. Every breath He took on this earth, every word that He spoke, every miracle He performed, everything was done under this divine commissioning to act. Unlike us, who often open our mouth only wide enough to insert our foot, or at least I can say that, there was no impulsive judgments here with Christ. There was no short-sightedness in His words with Christ, but His judgments would be completely and totally righteous then and forevermore. Mentioned this a bit last week. We struggle as parents in administrating justice without fail in our home. We can administrate justice. It's just not always right. Sometimes it's short-sighted, and sometimes it's downright wrong, and sometimes even sinfully so. But our judgments are not without our share of failings, but not so with Jesus. Well, this was partially fulfilled in His life here on earth. This will ultimately be fulfilled at His glorious return, when His rule and reign will be totally and completely and marked by utter and total righteousness. Look at the text. He's not going to judge by what He sees or hears, but with righteousness. He will know every heart. He will know every need, and He will judge in the light of that and then the glory of His Father. He will not fail, and He will, once and for all, usher in this day of peace forevermore. Righteousness will therefore be the complete and total mark of His innermost being, His character, which leads us then to His accomplishments. Look at verses 6 through 10. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of Him shall the nations inquire, and His resting place shall be glorious. If we could summarize those words into one, that would be the word peace. That would be peace. the Messiah will usher in universal and everlasting, forever and ever, peace on earth, where mankind will live together in harmony, even among the animals, forever and ever and ever. In short, as we often say, in His own time, in His own way, everyone and everything will live together in total peace and harmony. We touched on this last week and how throughout the ages there have been partial fulfillments of the final epoch in human history at His return. That began with Abraham, or really with Adam and Eve. Continued in the reigns of folks like Hezekiah, Josiah. Continued in the time of Israel's restoration. Continued at the time of the first advent, which we're celebrating. Continued at the Pentecost. It continues today. And one day we will run through the finish line of all finish lines when the Lord returns for the ultimate fulfillment of this messianic kingdom. Look back at the peace that's prophesied in the text. A peaceful time where there would be no war, nor discord in nature. And even animals that are sworn enemies are going to coexist in perfect peace. Further, our fear for our children running into the wrong end of a rattlesnake here in Pipe Creek would give no risk of harm or hurt. I mean, some of these almost seem downright silly. When you read through them, little child leading animals, newborn babe playing by dangerous cobras, toddlers playing around with adders, dangerous snakes, sign me up for the Nope train to Nopeville. But one day they will. I've told you all about my fear of the dark before, because I guess it's really a fear of the unknown. I don't know what's out there to get me. I wonder if I'm running late at night, if I'm going to run into a wild boar or maybe cross an angry snake. I'm not a fan of it. But one day it seems that there's going to come a time where I can run late at night and maybe have my friend, a wild boar, running along with me, having a great time. Maybe even having a cobra wrapped around my neck. I mean, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. But one day we're going to be in perfect peace with all mankind and all animals. And then we come to verse 9, where the speaker is the Lord, or at least Isaiah is relaying his exact words, which ties his text to our study from last week, where the Lord speaks of His holy mountain. Earth will be full of the knowledge of Him as vast as the water covering the sea. And that's a lot. In that day, which the latter days of our text we covered last week, is that day of the Lord's return, where a king ushers in this day of peace, this day we yearn for. He will be both the offspring of Jesse, as we know from verse 1, and here the root of Jesse, as we find here, all of which we find in Revelation, where Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Now, some of your versions here have, in verse 10, the word banner instead of signal, or perhaps insignia. And the word for that in the Hebrew is nes, which is used as typically a standing for the gathering of troops, or a sign used by the prophets describing their return to battle, a banner, a literal banner. Here, however, Isaiah uses that word to describe that banner being Jesus Christ Himself, as He is the one that would be lifted up for Gentiles and Jews together, that will honor Him and worship Him and follow Him only. He is the one that draws all kinds of men to Himself and women. One day, He will rise up a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they will run to Him in perfect worship and in total peace forevermore. Which brings us into our so what this morning. We get to celebrate Jesus Christ. We get to celebrate His incarnation. We get to celebrate Good Friday and Easter 365 days a year. But leading up to Christmas, our attention tends to focus around His miraculous incarnation as the Messiah, born of Mary, who lived a sinless life, died on our behalf, rising again, and ascended to His heavenly throne. But one day, one glorious day, He's going to return. He's going to establish His throne here forever in the new heavens, in the new earth, where all who have believed in Him will become part of this promised new creation, where He will right every wrong and make all things new again, all things new again. With the coming of the stump of Jesse, a radical shift or an epoch in the way of the world is expected. Just as we saw last week, chaos is going to turn into harmony. Fear is going to be replaced with laughter. Death will be replaced with everlasting life. And until that glorious day, we as Christians have a job to do, to participate in the work of the kingdom until that hope that we see one day in his return. That means, and listen to this, that means that we see all of these things in our text as something we should strive for here and now. Like the light we saw last week and the peace we see this week and seek to bring, as my grandma used to say, a little heaven on earth by seeking reconciliation in Jesus' name. How do we do this? By pursuing peace. Those that have wronged us, forgiving them. Seeking peace in the world around us by pursuing justice, by protecting the poor and the fatherless, the powerless, by taking care of the earth that God has so graciously created and living a life that honors and glorifies Him. How? Y'all thought we were done. Got one more verse for you to look up. Look up Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. This is how we can do this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And if you flip back from there to our verse, you see verse 5. Jesus put on that armor of God when he buckled on the belt of righteousness around his waist. And the gift of that armor is now given to his people by the same Spirit today. Thus, I ask you, echoing the words of Isaiah, will you stand? Echoing the words of Paul, will you stand? Will you stand for peace? Will you withstand the schemes of the evil one? Not on your own, you won't. But by the Spirit's help. By putting on the belt of truth, the belt of righteousness, readied by the gospel of peace, to hold up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, fighting back, pushing back against the darkness with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our call as Christians today. And so just as last week, the call was, will we mind the light? The question for us this week is, will we follow this call, the call for us to walk in the light? Last week, the call for us to fight for peace. This week, to fight for justice, to pursue righteousness with every ounce of our being. Will you? As I shared last week, this church is committed to helping you, but we need your help, for we're only as strong as our weakest members. And I continue to beat the same drum. Read your Bible. Study your Bibles. Immerse yourselves in the Word of God individually, but also together, collectively, as a family of believers. Carve out that time because it's worth it. It's worth it, especially if you desire the same peace that our text speaks about. As our musicians come to lead us in a closing song of worship, I encourage us to all, including myself, to look at our lives, the light of His Word, and ask for His help in giving us a growing desire to study His Word individually and together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then follow through. Walk through that, taking the help that He gives us and promises us by running with it, being anxious to pursue peace. We will continue to run the race that He has set before us until He brings the world to His appropriate end. And that will be a struggle as we wait, but we don't wait alone. We can wait in hope and expectation. Let's pray to that end. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of opening your word together, of studying the word together. And Lord, we yearn for peace. Yesterday was the indication. As we get closer to the holidays, we will go from party to party, from shop to shop, from place to place, and barely have time to think, let alone remember things that we have forgotten or places we need to go. Lord, we need your help to have a little bit of heaven here. We need your help to pursue peace in our loved ones, within perhaps our own individual families, that we need to seek reconciliation. Peace within our brothers and sisters in the church, seeking reconciliation. That we would pursue justice in the world around us, that we would defend and protect those that are without power or need help. God, help us, Lord, to see this world with your eyes and to be light bearers here and peace pursuers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.